Morning. Welcome to our Bible study again this morning in Ephesians. For those of you who have connections, last weekend we were in Niagara. So those of you who have connections there, they said hi back to you. So we had a good time down there last weekend. This morning we want to look at, if you didn't get the text, we want to look at chapter 4, verse 17. And I texted two questions. What is the mindset of a Gentile that equals futility? And what is the result of a believer remaining in this mindset? Thanks, John. That was a good opening to our Bible study. Because Ephesians does a good job of contrasting both sides. And where John was reading this morning, we talked about it a little bit last week, that whole becoming mature is a forsaking of the Gentile mindset that's explained here in chapter 4, verse 17 and down through the chapter. So we'd like to look at that. But let's read some scripture first, starting in verse 17 of chapter 4. And this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. If you read it fast, you might not catch that he's not talking about Gentiles. He's talking about believers. He's asking believers. He said, you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. Maybe another point I'd like to make is that when we were over here in Ephesians chapter 1, if you just flip over there quickly, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, it refers to the spirit of wisdom, revelation, knowledge, understanding, enlightenment, hope of his calling. And you notice that those are all progressive words to greater hope, greater truth. So as you walk in those things, God, through revelation in the Spirit of God in your mind and your heart, is going to open that up, right? And you'll become more mature. You'll understand what the will of God is. Notice here now, the warning here is that if you walk like a Gentile, the words are the same way, but the opposite way. So he uses words like, understanding becomes darkened. Alienated. Alienation doesn't happen immediately. Have you ever been alienated from a friend or a social group that you thought you fit in? All of a sudden, you weren't getting texts or calls anymore to come over for coffee. Or, you know, you knew you got together every week, and then you were kind of invited about once a month, and you kind of smelled something fishy, and then you were only once every 6 months. And now it's been years. And you know they got together because they keep talking about it when you've been alienated from that relationship, right? Sometimes because of positive decisions you made, or sometimes whatever. But that's the picture that's set up here about the life of God. Because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Blindness. Who in being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness. And now you see the progression, right? Now they're down to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus Christ, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, when being renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which is created according to God in all righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of us speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. The examples here in verse 25, 26, and 27, and 28 are, I find them curious. If we have time, we can maybe look into them a little deeper, but he said, stop lying about your neighbor. You're not allowed to be angry when you go to bed. That's my abbreviation of that. Anger is a funny thing, isn't it? You know that anger that just goes on for weeks and weeks and months and years, and it, after a while it becomes almost part of your personality? It's not the anger that he's referring, like he's making a, he's pulling that to the surface. And it's an interesting, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer. You're supposed to end your, no more theft. But rather let him labor, working with his hands, that is good. He may have something to give to him who is in need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. And that word corrupt, I didn't know what that meant either, so I checked out the definition. And it is, in my words, it would be slander for the intent of financial gain. It's a definition that I got. So it's bribery, it's or being a weasel. Like, you know, you're always there giving so someone roundabout way you'll get. That's corrupt word. Proceed out of your mouth. But what is good for the necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, for whom you've been sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And I apologize, I got a sore throat, so if you see me kind of sucking on my cough candy here, I hear it in the mic maybe more than you do, but apologize for that. Hope that's not repulsive to you. But so we'll go back here to verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. This comes on the heels of what John read earlier in verse 12 of chapter 4. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And what we looked at last week is that there is no need for God to pour his spirit on a person who does not have the mindset of ministry. If you're living for yourself exclusively, it is a bad investment from a biblical perspective for God to pour his spirit and his power on you. The Christian life is not a selfish life. But God has provided all these things to bring us to maturity. And so he's talking about that, and then he writes verse 17, and I would like to ask you the question. What is futile thinking? For starters, what does it mean to walk in the futility of your mind? Futility, by definition, means pointless. Futility, pointless thinking of their mind. And the warning here is that you no longer walk, which would refer to the fact that you used to walk that way, right? You used to be futile in your thinking. Or we used to be. And he's saying, don't walk that way anymore. As the rest of the Gentiles walk. And that's basically, I would say, Because the Ephesians was written to a Gentile church, he's basically saying to them, don't walk the same way as your unbelieving Gentile brothers would. That same case, I'm just giving you time to think about futility here, but I'll lay out the case. That same case is made in Hebrews. Whoever wrote Hebrews, I will just say Paul wrote Hebrews for the sake of... When the Hebrews were told about switching over from old covenant beliefs to the new covenant reality, Hebrews is warning them about walking in the futility of their own mind, holding on to things that are not... not walking in the new covenant. And... So the Hebrew people are being asked in Hebrews to start thinking spiritually and not carnally. So the case is made to the Jew and the Gentile in the scripture. But what does it mean to walk in the futility of your mind? What is the main basic difference between the mindset of an unbeliever and the mindset of a believer? Does anybody have any ideas? Or I could ask the question a little more personally. When you came to Christ and were born again, what changed in your mindset? Or we can ask the question even more personally, did anything change in your mindset? Are you still parked in chapter or verse 17? Maybe Paul is speaking to you personally or me, saying, hey, it's time to stop thinking like this. I don't know. I'm throwing the question as wide as I can to maximize discussion here.
I think the word futility would just give the thought of useless and vain.
Right.
And a direct result of that is that their understanding is darkened. So is it just speaking of a person whose mind is taken up with vain humanistic or human philosophy? It's the principles of this world rather than being renewed in truth. In God's word is truth, and in Christ is truth. So as we renew our minds in God's truth, our understanding is enlightened. And when we give in to vain philosophies and human ideas and concepts, then our understanding becomes darkened.
That's right. I would make this point. John, you briefly brushed over the word that I'm hunting for. I'm trying to narrow it down to a small... In teaching Ephesians, I want to make one thing clear. I listened to a few of my previous Bible studies, and I don't think I brought it out very clear. And I want to make this clear. I've been emphasizing very strongly that we need to hear from the Spirit of God, and that the Spirit of God speaks on what has been revealed. And I want to make one thing clear, and that is that there's nowhere in the scriptures that would give credence to the idea that there is new revelation. Okay? So in hearing the Spirit of God, we have a movement in our generation, what they've nicknamed Word of Faith or something like that. And the leaders will get up and say, God spoke something to me. And they make themselves New Age apostles. That is not a biblical, how would I say that? That is a satanic movement. The Word of Faith, the people that get up and talk about how they can change the weather and, you know, and some of the bizarre things they do. When I'm referring to hearing the Spirit of God, I'm not referring to that. I'm referring to light according to what has been given, and power over sin, power to win over sin and darkness. So I wanted to make that one, say that one time clearly, so that you for sure understand where I'm at there. Because I think some of this thing about the hearing the Spirit, people are afraid to go there because of, you know, some of the other things that they've. But anyway, back to what John said. So he said, when we think carnally, we go to darkness. When we think biblically, we come to light. For the unbeliever, well, maybe I'll ask the question this way. Where does truth come from? Does truth come from within you, or does truth come from with outside of you? Where do you find truth? If you want to know, other than reading the Bible, right? But multitudes of people read the Bible. And where does truth come from? If you want to know the truth, where do you go? Within yourself? Or do you have to go outside of yourself for truth?
I think I'd say both. Because if it only comes from the outside, then why doesn't anybody who pick up the Bible have the truth and speak the truth? But if it only comes from the inside, then what's the point of having the Bible along with us? So I would, I guess, venture to say that we have the truth in our hands, but it becomes personal and personified when it takes its place in our heart. So it comes from the outside, but it's personified and empowered once it comes into our heart. And that, I would say, would be the work of the Holy Spirit.
That's right. Did someone else have a... I agree with you. I would say that all the change that happens in our life through the power of the gospel, you're right. But that effect of that change came from the power of God. So yeah, truth, you're right. But we will never find God by looking, we will never find truth by only looking inside of us through our own mental capacity to discern and think through things. It is a revelation. Or how do I say that? Revelation of truth is a gift from God. By seeking and searching for truth, God then in turn gives you that reality, and it changes your life as you apply it. But the unbeliever doesn't go that way. The unbeliever uses his logic, loses his corporate. They sit down, they have committee meetings, they decide this is what truth is. And that is why our nation is where it's at, because the logic of those who decide what truth is very anti-God. When you look for truth personally, where do you go? I think one thing that one thing you hear a lot in Christian circles is the authority of Scripture. And you won't necessarily get. I'm sure amongst us here, there wouldn't be a very strong debate on the authority of Scripture. I think most of us would agree that the Scriptures are authoritative, and they stand. But I would like to ask you a different question. Where are you personally on the sufficiency of Scripture? So ask yourself this question. When you don't know what to do in life, and I'm gonna use an example here. It's not intended to be heavy-handed, but I was trying to think of what would be an example that we've all been there. And I got thinking about the fact that all of us came from somewhere in far as our church experience. So I don't think there's anybody here that wasn't part of a fellowship prior to being part of this fellowship. Okay? So I just want to ask you this question, okay, to kind of start to go down this road of the two mindsets. And it's not intended to be a spanking, just a thinking thing here. So you were in the church you were in. All of us were, myself included. Something happened in that your experience there that was monumental enough for you to put you on a course to leave, right? And that could be a multitude of things. So you picked up your family or yourself or whatever, and you came here. Now you're standing here. Maybe there are some of us that are, not us, I guess, but I'll leave that point out for now. But you're standing here. And the question is this. From that decision to this decision, you made logical, practical choices all along the way, right? At what point from there to here did you hear from God? What motivated you to do what you did? And I'm just using one example of life because it applies to all of us. What actually motivated you to do that? Were you thinking like a Gentile? Or were you thinking spiritually? So, Lord, I need revelation. I need truth. Were you led by God? And looking back now, do you see, yeah, I see God's hand in that? Or looking back now, do you say, yeah, I've grown up a lot since then. But, yeah, I was angry. I did have my list, right? But anyway, you're over here now. But since then, you're every day you make decisions, right? Every day you make choices that go way beyond just coming here, right? At what point in your life, in those decisions, do you hear from God? Do you ever hear from God? Or do you make all your decisions like a Gentile? I think that's what the futility of your mind means. And the effects of walking that way over a long period of time lead you to a very lonely and alienated place. Contrasted to, if you come back here to chapter 4, verse 11, he said, we see that God gave ministries in the church, and then it talks, verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for that, if you see a very communal effect there of thinking like God thinks. And the bonus of that thinking is that you are strengthened, you are made more secure, and, you know, and like it says in verse 14, you will not be as easily tricked with the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, because you've surrounded yourself with spiritual people and godly people, and you've learned to hear from God. So, hope that didn't go down as a spanking. I was trying to lay the foundation for our discussion. And I don't know, maybe all of you have heard from God in your decision. And I hope that's how it is. I hope that would you could all say, yes, yes, Ron, in the decision that you described in multiple, I hear from God. And that is what God wants. That's what God wants us to grow in. That's what God wants to give us more of. Because when Satan comes to destroy us and to take us down, those who walk in the Spirit, those who have read the Scriptures and that have that deep-rooted truth in their life, they're going to stand. Does anybody have anything you want to share on futility? Or Joseph?
I'd like to suggest if everything's about the here and now, that's how the Gentiles think. And I'd like to, your question, how we came from there to here, I'd just like to ask myself that. Was it all about the here and now, or was there something eternal and spiritual why I made the move I did?
Were you asking that, or you were just mentioning? I missed the very beginning.
The vanity of our minds, I think it is, if everything is just about the here and now. So when I think, why did I leave the church I grew up in, I like to ask myself, was it all about what I can get out of it here and now? Or was it about eternal spiritual value?
I was thinking more or less the same thing. My way of wording it might be a little different, but if we compare unbelievers to believers, for example, unbelievers tend to think short term. Believers are thinking long term, which is basically what Joseph said. Some unbelievers take it to an extreme of paycheck to paycheck, one week at a time, one day at a time. Others do somewhat better, if that's maybe a bad terminology, but they think more in the terms of years or maybe even decades. Some of them maybe even think far enough ahead to plan for retirement. But unbelievers don't think more than maybe 100 years. In advance, because after that they figure it doesn't matter. We, on the other hand, are called to think not only years and decades, but also eternally. And to an unbeliever, that looks like futility, actually. Planning ahead for 250 years from now. But to us, it's logical. It's practical. It's actually what we're called to do, I think. Plan for eternity and invest in that.
And we live in a culture that is very much like Abe described and Joe. You know, And I'm not anti-retirement, and I'm not trying to come out with an extreme position. Somewhere in the middle of the road there, though, it isn't hard. It isn't hard as a modern-day American Christian to fall into that trap of just Freedom 55. That's kind of a dated expression now. But, you know, and especially if you fall on the heels of some good fortune and you're born into a wealthy family, and boy, oh boy, I mean, you can just, I mean, the Lord is good. Therefore, I will drive is nobody driving here this morning? I will have my convertible Jaguar, you know, because the Lord said I should, and I can afford it, therefore I may, right? And I'm not even preaching against or saying to you that convertible Jaguars are necessarily the agent of Satan to take you down. I'm just saying there's a spirit there that the guy in his brand new GMC, like I drive, can have, right? And it becomes worldly. And suddenly all the truth that I know centers around me. It's all about me. Everything's about me. And so I go to a church that's all about me. I go have friends that are all about me. And I mean people that will agree with me and massage my positions, right? And if you don't agree with me, I don't need you, because I'll just go on Facebook and be friends with somebody else, right? I'm not really entitled to. And that is a Gentile mindset. And we will never grow as an individual or as a church into what verse 12 is talking about if all of our reality and all of our truth is about me or us. We can even fall into that as a church. If it's all just about us, you know, and our cliche beliefs. If you don't like us, lump us, leave us. Or, you know what I mean? You can have that very whatever. Instead of doing the hard work to come to maturity. So, we don't want to, as a church or as individuals, walk in the futility of our mind. We want to walk in the Spirit with the revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ being revealed to us, that we can win the war. We don't want to have our understanding darkened. Verse 18, we do not want to be alienated from the life of God because of ignorance. Now, to contrast this, I'd like to pop over here to chapter 6 and ask some questions. And we probably will run out of time, so we'll pick up again next week on this point. But we're going to skip over this thing about bondservants and fathers. We'll come back to it later. But verse 11, it says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That is not a suggested thought. That is not a, you should probably do that because it would be better for you if you did. That is like, do it or die. That's how that verse is written. And I would like to ask you questions now as we read through this. And I answer this for yourself. And I would like you to answer the questions like this. Are they figurative or are they literal? Figurative means that it's just an analogy, but they're not necessarily true. Literal means that, yes, it is actually happening, it's tangible, it's real. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts in wickedness in heavenly places. Is that a literal statement or figurative? Who thinks, put up your hand if you think it's figurative. Who thinks it's literal? Pardon me? Okay, did I pose my question wrong? Well, maybe this is hard to, maybe I'm coming at this wrong. Good question, because I didn't want to lose you. The point I'm trying to make is here. There is a war. We, as Christian people, we believe we're in a war, right? But how seriously do you take the war? You will take it as serious as you believe that it's literal, real. And if things become hypothetical to you, personally, then you will take it less seriously than if you believe it's literal. So if you believe that walking in the futility of your mind is actually a literal reality that you could fall into, you will guard yourself against it, right? If you believe that heroin's going to blow, like rot your brains away, you will stay off of it, right? If you don't believe it, you'll probably try it. Because of your foolishness, of your lack of discernment, right? So, maybe that's an extreme example, but extremes help to bring the point up quicker. So, and if you believe that it is absolutely necessary for you to walk in the Spirit, know the Scriptures, for you to win, if you believe that's a literal fact, it will change how you live. It will change what you read. And that thing about sufficiency of Scripture. If you believe that the Scripture is sufficient, your library will be a lot smaller than if you don't believe it's sufficient. Right? If you believe that all the answers were in the Bible, period, you would have one book in your library, more or less. And that would be this one. If when you hit hard times in your life and you do not believe the answers are for sure in here, then your library will grow. And you will go to the bookstore and buy topical books, and you will just add to. And this will take third, fourth, fifth place in your pursuit of truth. It kind of depends where you believe the sufficiency is, right? You follow that? Did I lose you? Or are you with me?
I assume when you ask questions, you don't mind if we respond here and there. So
no, it's
a couple things I'm thinking. One, I agree actually with taking it literally. I could point out that sometimes I think there's, I would call it maybe confusion. Things can be very literal without restricting them to the physical realm. Many times when people talk about it being literal, they force literal things into what I would call a physical realm. Mm. And you can't do that with Ephesians 6. I mean, we're not going to be clanking around with an armor we bought at the store where God sells it, right? I mean, it's just not...
Now I see where I lost you.
What? I don't know.
Good for bringing that up. Because when I was referring to literal, I was not referring to physical. I was referring to real or hypothetical. See, there is a spiritual, man also has a spirit. And most of the wars you fight will never be with your flesh. They're going to be internal wars. Your lusts, your passions, your compromise is fought internally, right? Good. Thanks for bringing that up, because I was like, I thought I was being, but good. Carry on. Sorry, I didn't mean to cut you off.
You know what? I had another thing I wanted to share, but I'll think of it again sometime.
Oh, you're not on parole. No, okay, so good. I'm glad you brought that up because when I say literal, I mean real. I do not necessarily mean physical, but I do mean real in the fact that it actually is happening all around us. In a spiritual world, in a spiritual realm. Ephesians talks about in the heavenlies. There is a literal God sitting on a throne in heaven looking over the earth. And it's a world we cannot see in our flesh. But it does affect us where we are. And if we think like a Gentile, we will lose in that battle. We will be swept away. If we think spiritually, which was what we are supposed to exercise ourselves in, is to become spiritually discerning people, you will not be swept away with the cunning craftiness like it talks about here in chapter 4, verse 14. We should not kid ourselves. There are people out there who are not accidentally trying to lead you away. They are intentionally plotting. Let's read how it reads. That you no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried away with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men. Trickery is not accidental theology. That is doctrine that is intentionally set up to trick those who are undiscerning. And that's a fact in the church, in the spiritual, like in the Christian world. I'm not saying that we have a brother here who's a tricker. I'm just saying, be aware of it. And cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. That is not an accident either. If I cunningly, craftily plot for your life, am I intentional about what I'm doing or unintentional? Then I'm out for your head, right? And if I can trick you, I got you, right? That's what cunning, and Satan is there in this war, and he has you sized up with all your strengths and weaknesses, and he is plotting to take you down. Is that too strong? I don't think so. But it's true. And God has provided the Spirit and salvation and all these things for you to win. But the problem is Jesus gave us a new heart. That is a promise. But he didn't give you a new mind. Our responsibility as individuals is to renew our minds and think like Jesus thinks. That's why it says here in verse 23 of chapter 4 is to renew in the spirit of our mind. We're supposed to reboot our brains and think like Jesus wants us to think. And that's why we have the gospel to give us light. And the Spirit is there to reaffirm that light to us. Think about this. When's the last time you changed your mind on something you believed? So, for a portion of your life, you believe this. I'm not going to bring up any doctrine or nothing. It's just a principle. And if you went back 5 years in your life, you would have been a stalwart supporter of this belief. Just. And if a brother would have challenged you on it, you would have been like, do, not moving. I believe this. Anybody know anybody like that? We're all that way. Just bring up the right doctrine, and boy, we could stand there, right? Now, 5 years later, you're here. You don't believe that anymore. You believe this now. Yep, I'm here now. What means did you use to change your mind? Go. Ray, I mean, go ahead. Yeah, share. It's a general question. You don't have to defend yourself, but...
I'm not going to defend myself. I'm going to mention what I was going to so that I don't forget it again. On the sufficiency of Scripture and libraries containing one book, so to speak, I would simply say that sometimes when I preach or teach, I wonder why people... Basically, if you take that to its core, why would anyone listen to me or to you? If you understand what I'm saying. Unless you're going to preach every Sunday that the Scripture is sufficient and not share anything that the Holy Spirit may have taught you and is wanting to bless the church with. So that's just an extreme. I know you didn't mean it that way. But in a library, I think it's the same way. There's many... men who were moved by the Holy Spirit to write things that are not Scripture, but they were motivated by Scripture. It is scriptural and so forth. Do you follow?
I'm with you.
Okay, so...
I'm filing my teeth.
Yeah, okay. you can have your shot at this after. I guess...
Well, those of you who don't know us, we're good friends for a long time, so... Because be careful how, like, let's just have a discussion about this. It'll
all
be
right,
better.
Sure.
Because that enters into dangerous territory.
Okay, but it's...
And I'll give you my defense, okay? And then you give me your defense, and we'll just... Because I think this is... Because this discussion that we're having happens all the time with a lot of people. I'm teaching you... We're going through the book of Ephesians, right? This is our Bible study. The very cue that makes me an agent of Satan versus a brother in the church bringing us to maturity is this very point. Do you leave this Bible study with a deeper understanding of what Ephesians means? Or am I suddenly leading you down a path away from truth using Ephesians? And in 4 years from now, you will be my servant and my student. Because I've tricked you and I've led you away from the truth and the reality. The other side of godly teaching, though, is taking people back to truth. Back to truth. And there are lots of good books that have been written to bring people back to truth. But if I write a book about truth and it brings you to Hessen... you're most likely deceived.
Okay.
Because truth is not here. Truth is wherever you are. That's a deception of the modern migration of church life in our culture. People think they have to go to another place to get truth. That's not true. Truth comes from God sitting in any place, in prison, in Hessen, in any church you don't like. You can sit there with an honest heart with your scriptures and have God minister truth to you. That truth may take you somewhere else, but the truth is never away from you. The truth comes down from God to you and drives you to serve Him, right? And if I don't make you do that through this Bible study, if I don't make you think seriously about your walk with God, then I am a false teacher. So now you argue back at me.
I have nothing to argue.
No, I don't mean
or
that.
Or even further to discussion for that matter. My point was simply no more than to say that you, like, if we're going to... If our belief that the Scripture is sufficient weeds out any book other than what we call the Scripture, the Bible, I think you just propagate a whole bunch of independence. I don't think that's church. Because, and I was bringing that into the library in the same way, like,
yeah.
Why should I listen to you? If I can't read another book, why should I listen to you?
Mm-hmm.
Basically is what I was saying. And I think it makes independence. don't you dare tell me. I'm going to figure this out on my own. So that's all I was going to bring up with that. As far as answering a question about when was the last time I changed my mind, I don't know when the last time was necessarily, but I know a time where I changed my mind on something. And I believed a certain way about a certain thing, and I thought the Bible taught that. Someone else taught it different using the same, well, he didn't use the scripture I would have necessarily, but taught different. And I remember reading it and having this unction to protest and to prove that the way I thought was true. Mm-hmm. And that was the first thing that had to die. It's like, and I ask myself this all the time since that day. I ask myself this all the time. Okay, Ray, is it more important to find the truth, or is it more important to prove that you're right? And you may think that that should be the same thing, but it's not always the same thing. I mean, if I've always believed something in error, I may be very good at proving that I'm right, and I could still be wrong. So I think when you're looking for truth, that's a good thing to ask yourself. Like, is there something in you that wants to be proven right, or are you completely open to being wrong but finding the truth?
Mm-hmm. Well, that is true. I don't think there's any of us here that don't want to be right about what we believe. I think I'm right. I'll be that honest with you. I think what I believe is true, or I wouldn't believe it. The people that say that, oh, this is what I do, but that's not what I believe, are absolutely, completely deceived people. You always do what you believe. You may not wish you believed what you believe, but what you do every day with your hands and feet is exactly what you believe. That's how you can measure yourself. Right? You can't escape, you can't separate your beliefs from your actions. The Bible puts them right together. The fruits of a man runs right on the branches of what he believes. So, but Ray brings up a good question in this thing of futility. If you're reading a book from a godly person who you would never go to church with or associate with, but you like his book, I don't know, that's still a... There you just saw a piece of Ron. I can never quite get that, but anyway. How, when you read a book, how do you discern whether this guy is true, affirming God, or whether he is a deceiver? And I went through our library. We have a library in our bedroom, and I went and scanned the titles. And most of these people, I don't even know who they are, to be honest with you. But the few I did know, it's like, man, we have a very diverse view of people writing books in our library. Like, I mean, they pretty well bring the whole spectrum of... And if you brought those authors literally into one place, they would never do church together. And yet if they write a book, it seems like some sort of a safe way to, you know, harvest from every thing. How do you know when you're reading a blog or reading a book or listening to somebody speak, www.somethingministries, how do you know? How do you go about discerning whether this guy is craftily, cunningly taking you away from God or leading you into truth? You can't go in the middle. It has to go one. Like, so our time is up. Thank you for helping me out there, Ray, because this will help us a lot next week. So when I'm talking about literal or figurative, I'm speaking in the dimensions of either physical or spiritual realms, literally or figuratively in the flesh or spiritual realms. Okay? Because we live in both. And I would like you all for next week to read verse 11 to verse 19. and put a little tick beside everything you believe that is literal and everything that you think is hypothetical. Okay? So do you believe that the warfare is literal or not? Do you believe that the armor of God is literal or hypothetical? Okay? And we'll look at it next week. Thank you.